why my heart is filled with praise. Well, let's say it together, everybody. I love you.
Let's say, I love you, Jesus.
I love you.
That's why I praise you.
Oh, yes.
I lift you up. Magnify your name. That's why I praise you. I lift you up. I magnify your name. That's why I praise you. Lift you up. I lift you up. I magnify. I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled.
That's why my heart is filled.
Filled with praise. Come on, let's worship the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
For allowing us to come to worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you for another day's journey, for waking us up. We thank you for the word that you gave us last week. But Heavenly Father, every time we wake our eyes up and we see the sun shining, we know it's a word from you that says, I love you. Be about my business. And so, Heavenly Father, we just want to humbly come to you today. Thank you for 31 years of a shepherd that you brought over this church. I remember, thank you, Lord, for bringing us all back. Some hearts was broken, but Heavenly Father, you gave us a little bread, and it's like eating a piece of chest pie. The word is so good that we kept coming back day after day. Then we said, what's the recipe? He kept giving us a little bit of butter and sugar, stir it up. And when it got stirred up, your word got stirred up in us. We're still growing, Heavenly Father. We still thank you for this shepherd. We thank you for all that you're going to do and what you're about to do. Now, Heavenly Father, we currently confess our sins to thee. Let thy spirit rule in this worship service today. But Heavenly Father, we ask that your spirit rule all throughout the country, Heavenly Father, so that if somebody says a word from the Lord, let us tell them what you've done for us. And then you go to work, Lord. You go to work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Come on, Zach. Oh, okay.
anybody learn to trust in God? No matter your problem, no matter your situation, you can put your hands on this right here. Problems in your life, tears are in your eyes, but things will work out fine if you trust in God. Yes, they will. Something's worrying you, and you don't know what to do, but He will see you through if you
trust in God.
Yes, He will. You don't have to cry, you just dry your eyes, for your help is nigh if you
trust in God.
Yes, it is. And you just keep the faith, continue and win the race. One day you'll see His face if you
trust in God.
Whoa. Stand right there, yes He is. You just trust and obey, for there's no other way, and it will be alright. Problems in your life, tears are in your eyes, but things will work out fine if you
trust in God.
Yes, they will. And something's worrying you, and you don't know what to do, but He will see you through if you
trust in God.
Yes, He will. You don't have to cry, you just dry your eyes, for your help is nigh if you
trust in God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And keep the faith, continue and win the race. One day you'll see His face. Whoa. Trust and obey, for there's no other way, and it will be alright. Hallelujah! Help me say this. Trust in God.
Trust in God.
Trust in God. Come on, help me say, trust in God.
Trust in
God. Trust in God. Whoa. Everybody, trust in God.
Trust in
God. Trust in God. Put all of your trust in God. Say, trust in God.
Trust in God.
Just trust in His name. Hallelujah. Put all of your trust in God. No matter the problem, no matter the situation, hey, yeah, you put all of your trust in God. He'll never fail you. He'll never fail you. Hey, yeah, put all of your trust in God. Trust in Him, trust in His name, hey, hey, hallelujah. God will never fail me, trust in His name, hold on to His promises, stand on His word, just trust in His name, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Put your hands together. I said, put your hands. hands together. If you learn how to trust in God, I say put your hands together. He'll never, never, never fail. Never, never, never fail. God will never, never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Trust in Him. Just trust in His name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
I know you may be wondering how long trouble will last. I know you've even asked the question, every problem and situation. Every trial and tribulation, watch him use it. My God can work that out for your good. Every pain and sorrow, watch him turn it around. Your tomorrow, my God is always working. Yeah, just look at the sparrow. Hey, won't he provide every need? Won't he heal every pain? Turn your morning into dancing and leave you with a praise. My God will work it out. My God will turn a situation around.
Version. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, let them be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, you're our strength. You're our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That 18th verse of the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. And he is a reference to Moses. And he said, please, show me your glory. And that's what I want to preach about today. Please show me your glory. It was in 2006 at the Fitzwilliams Museum outside of Cambridge that they had a very beautiful and valuable vase that was on display. It was a Chinese porcelain vase from the Quan Dynasty. And people were coming from different parts of the world just to walk through the Fitzwilliams Museum to see this beautiful, valuable vase. And this one man walked through there, and as he walked through, he slipped and fell. And as he fell into the vase and knocked it to the floor. And it crashed into 113 pieces. From the 17th century, Quan Dynasty, now shattered in 113 pieces. So the curator closed off that portion of the museum, and then they called for the authorities. My man got arrested, he got locked up, and here he is in bondage, all because he slipped and fell into something that he had no business falling into. Found himself in bondage and left something of value fractured and broken. Here's why I wanted to open with that today. Because more than likely, I'm preaching to somebody in here right now. If you'll be honest, you slipped and fell into something you had no business. And as a consequence, not only are you in bondage, but you have broken something of value. Some fractured friendship, some ruptured relationship, a broken heart, a broken home, broken financially, all because you slipped and fell into something you had no business. Matter of fact, somebody, because of that, you're in depression. You're down, you're dismayed. You have all of this inner fear and all of this inner anxiety because of the brokenness that has come into your situation. I believe it was last year that all of these stats came out about depression in the United States. And in all 50 of the states of the United States, there was an increase in depression in all 50 states. In 49 of the 50 states, there was an increase in suicidal thoughts and suicidal actions, except one state. That state was already high in suicide. We're living in a time of so much depression, so much inner fear, so much anxiety. 2 weeks ago, a study came out and suggested that 61% of adults living in America are depressed. And some of us, because we fell into something we had no business and left something broken and shattered and fractured. But here's what the Lord told me to tell you, that when you find yourself down, don't get down on yourself. When you find yourself down, don't beat yourself down. That's what a whole lot of us do. Because this depression is not just in the world, it's coming to our church. This depression is not just among sinners. Y'all, depression is among saints too. And the way saints operate, the way we operate is when we get down on ourselves. And we start talking to ourselves. You're supposed to be a Christian, talking to ourselves. You're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. You're supposed to trust God's word. You're supposed to know he works all things together for good. How are you going to be depressed like this? How are you going to be down like this? So the Lord told me, when you find yourself down, don't get down on yourself. You're not the first Christian to experience depression. You're not the first believer to have inner anxiety. Matter of fact, you're not the first Christian leader. That's why some of y'all ain't saying amen. Because you're a leader in your church, you're a Christian leader in the community, and you don't want folk to know how depressed. You're not the first Christian leader to be depressed. If I had time, I'd give you a litany, a list of names of great Christian leaders in the past and today that depression was a part of their reality. I'll give y'all a couple of them. C.S. Lewis, anybody that studied preaching anywhere knows C.S. Lewis. Great preacher, studied all over the world. And C.S. Lewis lived most of his adult life in depression. He was so depressed that he would lock himself in his house, in his room, for days at a time, sitting in the dark, doing nothing. On one occasion, he was on to preach at his own church. Thousands of folk were waiting on him to come out of the office to preach. He was so depressed, he wouldn't even come out the door to share the gospel with the people who were waiting on him. You're not the first Christian to experience depression. Okay, y'all don't preach. Y'all don't know C.S. Lewis. Mother Teresa. Now, everybody knows Mother Teresa, who went around this world addressing financial poverty, economic poverty, and encouraged us to do the same. But what we didn't realize that Mother Teresa, most of her adult life was in depression. We didn't find that out till Mother Teresa had been dead for 10 years. After she had been dead for 10 years, somebody went and gathered a bunch of, she used to journal all the time, and she would write letters to God. So somebody began to look at those and read those and collect those and discovered how depressed she was. Matter of fact, they put them in a book. The title of the book is Come Be My Light, because they felt that that's what Mother Teresa was asking God in her depression, to come be my light. And Mother Teresa says that loneliness and the feeling of abandonment is the most terrible of poverty. You think economic poverty is bad. She said, try loneliness and abandonment and the feeling of being unwanted. That's the most terrible. You're not the first Christian to have inner anxiety. You're not the first child of God to be worried. You're not the first believer and Christian leader to be in depression. Matter of fact, the one that I read to you out of Exodus 33, this Moses here. And in Exodus chapter 32 and chapter 33, Moses is in depression and frustration and inner anxiety, what Mother Teresa calls darkness. And it kind of threw me because I never looked at Moses like that. I never saw Moses as the kind of person that would be in depression. I know he went through a lot of stuff, but depressed? Moses? I mean, he's a type of Christ. He's not Christ, but he's a type of Christ. He's the shadow in the Old Testament of what it means to look like Christ. That the substance of Jesus we get in the New Testament, who is Christ. And here he is in depression. I mean, if anybody ought to have joy and delight, it ought to be Moses. That when he was a baby, he was sailing through what other folk were sinking in. If anybody ought to have joy and delight, it ought to be Moses. He was born in poverty, but raised in prosperity. He was born a Hebrew slave, but raised an Egyptian prince. Yo, if anybody ought to have joy and delight, it ought to be Moses. And I know he had some issues in his life. I know he had some problems and some anger control issues. And as a consequence, had that felony and lost that good government job. Then he had to relocate to another community, but God gave him another chance. And he met God at a burning bush, that the bush would burn, but it wouldn't burn up and it wouldn't burn out. If anybody ought to be on fire for the Lord, y'all catch my play on words later. If anybody ought to be on fire for the Lord, it ought to be Moses. And then there he was, he met this beautiful, fine African woman by the name of Zipporah, and they end up getting married, having two sons, and bought this ranch-style home in the suburbs of Midian with a white picket fence and two pug dogs. If anybody ought to have joy and delight, it ought to be Moses. But here he is in Exodus 32 and 33 in depression, in frustration. Y'all, just because you're down, don't get down on yourself. And I was trying to, because it kind of threw me. I didn't look at Moses like that. And Deacon Harry and I was trying to figure out what would make a person like Moses depressed. More than likely, the same thing that makes people like us depressed. Y'all, when you get to chapter 32 and 33, this is after God, Moses met God at that bush. Go tell Pharaoh, I said, let my people go. He goes from Midian back to Egypt and delivers all of these people, more than two, it's like 600,000 men plus women and children and others, and brought them out of that bondage through the Red Sea and on their way to the Promised Land. This is 2 months after that. He's going up at Mount, at the foot of Mount Sinai. He goes up into Mount Sinai and get the commandments of God. And as he's coming down, because they need, y'all, the commandments of God were necessary. Because these people had been in slavery for 430 years. And after being in bondage for 430 years, they didn't know how to live as a faith community. So God sends Moses up into the mountain, 40 days with God. Here are the principles that people of faith need to have in order to live as a faith community. So as he's coming down out of the mountain, he's been spending time with God. God has poured into him. He has witnessed the finger of God making these commandments in this stone. And he's coming down now to pour into the people that God has blessed him with. And as he comes down, any Bible readers in here? It's all in chapter 32. As he come down that mountain, he begins to hear worship. He hears the people singing. And they're praising and they're glorifying and they're dancing, except for it's not for Jehovah. They're worshiping a little golden calf, a golden image. And now Moses ends up depressed. Don't y'all miss this? After God has poured into him, now he comes to pour into the people God gave him. But those people have decided that they're going to change gods, small g. And if you're not careful, when God pours into you, and then you try to turn around and pour into the ones God gave you, and they start talking about changing gods, that'll depress you if you're not careful. Okay, y'all not getting it with ministry. Let's try it with your family. That here you've committed your life to Christ. You put your faith in Jesus. You've been filled with the Spirit. You've been spending time in God's Word. You've been worshiping him with the people of God. And now you go to try to pour into your children and grandchildren only to hear them talking about they now are researching other gods. Okay, y'all didn't get it with family and ministry. Let's try community. That God has blessed you and opened doors for you and made a way for you. And because of your faith in him, you decided that since God helped you to overcome, now you're going to go to the community and help somebody else to come on over. That's what Freddie Haynes says. That when you overcome, help somebody else to come on over. And after God has poured into you, now you're trying to bless this community only to find out the folk in southern Indiana have decided they changing gods. And if you're not careful, that'll throw you off. That'll depress you. And that's what, and you know what? Here's the thing. They talking about change, they changing with that graven, they changing God. This is after God brought you out of 430 years of bondage. This is after God brought you through the Red Sea. This is after God turned bitter water sweet. This is after God fed you with manna from on high, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. And after God has done all this for you, now you talking about changing gods? Every time I hear a black person in America of African descent who came up in the church talking about they researching other religions, because they looking for something else. I'm talking about black folk who of African descent, who grew up in the church, exposed to Christ, exposed to his word. And now you're talking about changing gods after he brought us through the middle passage, after he brought us through slavery, after he brought us through lynchings, after he brought us through Jim Crow laws and Jane Crow, after he brought us from the back door to the front door. Do I have a witness in here? After he made a way for us, after he got us to a black man in the White House, now you talking about changing God? We got to be careful, because that kind of stuff will depress you. And here's what the issue was, that these people that God gave to Moses, that when Moses was up in the mountain for 40 days, they went online and found another minister who told them that if you give me enough gold, I'll shape God into whatever you want him to be. I don't know why y'all don't read the Bible sometime. In chapter 32, Aaron is a preacher. He's a minister. And they went and found a minister that told them, if you give me enough money, I'll shape God into whatever you want him to be. Here's what Frederick Sampson, Dr. Frederick Sampson, pastor in Detroit, he's in glory now. He did his undergrad work, same school I did mine at Bishop College. And Dr. Sampson said, Lars, he said that the greatest mistake of humans in the history of humanity is not disobedience. It is displacement. He said the greatest mistake we've made in human history was not our disobedience of God, but our displacement of God. Rather than allowing God to shape us into what he wants us to be, we're trying to shape God into what we want him to be. I'm preaching and y'all ain't getting it. We've been created in his image, but we've left the image of God to usurp the authority of God and try to recreate God after our own image. Oh, I'm preaching this thing. And that's what's wrong with us now. We don't want to accept God as he presents himself to us, but we want to tell God who you gonna be in my life. And if you're not careful, and when God allows folk near you to act like that, it'll put you in depression. I'm trying to show you his frustration, Moses, his inner anxiety, what Mother Teresa calls his darkness. And so in chapter 32, verse 19, it says that Moses, his anger, his frustration, his depression was so, it was getting to him so much. He took those commandments of God and he threw them down and he broke the commandment. Here's what he was doing. He says, I got to fix this problem. These folk done changed gods. These folk trying to make God into something he's not. I got to fix this. And he took those commandments and he threw them down because he's trying to fix the problem without the commandments. He wants to fix it, but he's trying to fix it without the word. Oh, y'all got to get this. We're living in a time of apostasy. We're living a falling away from God. We're living in a time where Christian people are turning their back on Christ and the church and the kingdom. I know some of y'all thought it was just Southern Indiana. No, it's the United States of America. There's a falling away. And I go all over this country and I've noticed people who are sincere, Christian leaders, pastors of churches, had decided, and I'm one, we gotta fix this. We can't have people just walking away. We gotta get these people back to God. But here's the problem a lot of people are making. They're trying to fix it without God's word. They've turned church into gimmicks and games. They've turned churches into a Halloween situation with tricks and treats. They tried to make the church a spiritual lottery. But I thank God there's still a few preachers left who every day, if you want the word, you can still get the word. I thank God we got some Pastor Larry Rascals who will open God's word and preach God's truth and expose what God. Is there anybody in here that thank God for a man of God that preaches the word of God in the face of apostasy? Now, I'm gonna tell you this though. Looking at Moses, it did encourage me. And I'm gonna slow this down a little bit because I want y'all to get it. He encouraged me. And let me say this carefully, because this is not a degrade of Moses to upgrade me. I'm not trying to do that. But I am getting encouragement from this text. Because when I look at it, I'm not as bad as Moses is. And I know we got Bible readers in here. You go, how you gonna say you're not as bad? He's a type of Christ. He's a national leader. He's all the things. How you gonna say you're not as bad? I'm not as bad as Moses. That's the encouraging part of it. God used him. I ain't as bad as him. And I know some of y'all know me a long time. You say, well, Pastor, I know some stuff about it. Okay, let me show you why I say I'm not as bad as Moses. Because Moses broke all 10 commandments. Valencia, at the same time. Now, as bad as I was and am, and I have had some interesting evenings in my life, but I ain't never broke all the commandments at y'all ain't getting none of this thing. Now, I have broken more than one of them, and I ain't gonna tell y'all which ones, but I ain't never broke all. Is there anybody here that know if God can use somebody like Moses that broke all the commandments, he can still use you and me too? Somebody ought to get excited over that. Let me get on to chapter 33, verse 14. Chapter 33, verse 14. This is after he messed up like that, right? And God says, he says that my presence is with you. I know you broke all the commandments. I know you messed up. I know that your fear has pushed out your faith. That's why you're depressed. But I want you to know something. I'm still with you. I wish y'all had brought y'all's Bibles. Verse 14, it's a trick of the enemy to make you and I think that because we messed up, because we sinned, that now God is finished with us. Y'all, God told you he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He said, even when you pass through the floods, I'll be with you. Even when life overwhelms you and you in over your head, he said, I'll be with you. When you pass through the fire, God said, I'll be with you. When you in a heated situation, a hot predicament, God says, I'm still with you. The presence of God is there even after we mess up. Still in verse 14, he says, not only is my presence with you, but I'm going to give you rest. That may not mean anything to some of y'all, but I'm so glad he gives us rest, because it takes a lot out of you trying to pour into people who've changed gods. It takes a lot out of you trying to minister to people who won't accept God the way he is, but keep trying to make God something that he's not. So God says, when that depression, that inner anxiety, y'all, that being down on yourself, it takes a lot out of you. But I'm so glad I serve a God who will give you rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Matter of fact, Psalm 23 says, he makes me to lie down in green. You know why the Lord has to make me lie down? Because I ain't got enough sense to lie down on my own. And God says, I love you so much. And that's what's going on in some of y'all's lives right now. God didn't leave you. He's making you lie down because you didn't have sense enough to do it on your own. I'm with you. I'm giving you rest. And I'm rushing through this. In verse 17, he says, and I know your name. Broke all the commandments, messed up, all that depression you in. Your fear has pushed out your faith. God said, but I know your name. Not your label, your name. Hebrew people, when they would name somebody, name their children, it would be based on nature and character and destiny. I know your name. I know your character. I know your heart. Everybody else is looking at the outer appearance. God says, no. I look at the heart. I know your name. And even though you messed up and folk are talking about you and blasting you on social media and speaking bad about you behind your back and stabbing you in your back and folk have walked out on you, God says, I ain't going nowhere because I know your name. I know your character. I know what you were trying. And here's one thing I love about God, and I got to rush this, is we so busy, we our lack of understanding of God. Y'all, God doesn't just see when you mess up. He sees how long you held out. Because some of y'all, you made God a promise. I'm through smoking weed. I'm not doing that. I don't care about no laws. God, I'm making you a promise. And then about 3 weeks later, high as a kite. And then you all down on yourself. I made that promise to God. God didn't just see that you messed up. He saw how long you held out, because you ain't never gone 3 weeks without some weeds. And next time, it'll be 4 weeks. After that, it'll be 8. Y'all ain't getting it. I'm so glad God doesn't just see when I mess up. He sees how long I held out. I know your name. I know your heart. And then Moses, let me get to the text. Moses in verse 18 says, God, please show me your glory. God, the stuff I'm up against, what I'm going through, the people you gave me, the folk in my community, even in my faith, God, I'm not going to make it unless you show me your glory. This is Moses. I'm so depressed. I got inner anxiety. I got this darkness about me. And God, I'm just being honest. Unless you show me your glory, I don't think I'm going to make it this time. I need to see the purity of your majesty. I need to see the essence of your being and doing. God, the stuff I've been looking at, I need you to show me something else. I'm not going to make it unless you show me your glory. And by now, y'all know I'm not just talking about Moses. I'm talking about somebody in here. And all last night, you were crying because all the hell you're going through, all the stuff you're facing, your children and grandchildren, your husband, your wife, your community, this messed up world. And you told God, God, if I don't see your glory, I ain't gonna make it this time. You got that bad diagnosis from your doctor, and one person sick in any house affects everybody in the house. And if you be honest with me, you told God, I ain't gonna make it this time. Unless I can see the purity of your majesty, I gotta see the essence of your being and doing. Or I'm not going to, God, please show me your glory. Here's God's response. No one can see me face to face and live. No one can see the essence of who I am, my being and my doing, and survive that. Moses, if I were to show you the purity of my majesty, you wouldn't be able to take it. If I were to show you what I'm working in your situation, you wouldn't be able to take that. No, you cannot see my glory. See, some of us are mad at God because you've asked to see his glory. And God says, I can't show you my glory because you can't take my glory. If God were to show you what he was working in your situation, if God were to show you how he's navigating the circumstances of life to work on you and your issues and your challenges, you wouldn't be able to take that. And Moses said, but God, I ain't going to make it unless you do something. God says, all right, let me get you out of your depression. Here it is. I'm going to give it to you real quick. Some of y'all depressed and inner anxiety and dismay. God is going to show you the same way he got Moses out of his depression. You're going to get out. You came in here down. You're going to leave out of here shouting. All right, then, Pastor, hurry up and give it to us. Verse 21. God says, I can't show you my glory, but there's a rock near me. You come on. Stand on this rock that is near me. If you want to get your joy back, come stand on the rock that is near me. Oh, y'all must not know. I told you in the Old Testament, there are shadows in the Old Testament of substance that will come in the New Testament. The rock is a shadow in the Old Testament of Jesus, who's the rock of our salvation in the New Testament. I don't care how jacked up your situation is, when you get close to God by going through Jesus and standing on the rock of our salvation, I'm a living witness, he'll give you your joy back. Y'all don't know he's the rock? In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, God says, I'm gonna give you a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense. But everybody that believes in him will not be disappointed. I'm trying to show you Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Old Testament and New Testament. He's the rejected stone that became the chief cornerstone. I'm trying to show you Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Matthew 16, Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Okay, y'all, I know y'all know all these arguments when Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. So many theological arguments as to what did Jesus mean when he said that. the Catholics believe he was talking about Peter. Catholics believe that Peter was the first pope. And when Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, they said that he was talking about Peter. And then others say, no, it wasn't Peter. It's Peter's confession. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And upon this rock, the confession, thou art the Christ. Son, that's what I've been. Then others, including my friend Tony Evans, he says, even in the Greek, it's talking about little stones. And when a bunch of little stones come together, they become the rock upon which Jesus builds his church. Paul says that you and I, who are Christians, we are living stones. And when living stones come together, we make that rock upon which Jesus built church. Now, my childhood pastor did graduate from high school, but never went to college, had no seminary degree, never got an honorary doctorate. But my childhood pastor, and I believe him out of all of that, he says, when Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, then Jesus pointed to himself. Y'all missing this. Jesus is the rock upon which the church stands. God says, when you come stand with me in Jesus, you got to believe Jesus died on the cross. Believe God raised him from the dead. Is there anybody who believes Jesus is the rock that can get you through your situation? This was in Edmore, Michigan. Edmore is the rural part of Michigan. Back in 1988, a man bought a farm in Edmore, Michigan. When he bought the farm, it was all this acreage, but there was a rock on it, 22 and a half pound rock. And he used it as a door. It was an unusual looking rock. He used it as a doorstop. Family and friends would come over. They talk about the rock and all. And they kept pushing him and prodding him. Go get that rock checked out. That ain't no ordinary rock. You need to have somebody look at that rock. For 30 years, he used it as a doorstop. Finally, after all this pushing and prodding, he took the rock to the University of Central Michigan to a geologist who's a professor there. As soon as he walked into her office, she said, I know why they say that rock is so unusual, because that rock is not from Earth. She said, that's a meteorite. And the reporter said, is a rock from outer space. I don't use terminology outer space. I call it the heavens, where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. And she said, this rock is not from Earth. It's from the heavens. And then when they evaluated, discovered it was 12% nickel and 88% iron, valued at more than $100,000. The Smithsonian is trying to get it from Edmore, Michigan to D.C. so they could put it in the Smithsonian Institution. I'm trying to show you the kind of value this rock had. 88% iron, 12% nickel, from the heavens, valued at more than $100,000. Smithsonian said it has intrinsic value. Can't even calculate the value. And my man was using it to hold a door open. I don't know why y'all ain't getting this. Because that's how some of us are. There's another rock that came from heaven. And when Jesus came from heaven, all we want to use him for is a door of opportunity. No, he's got more value than that. He can save your souls. He can lift your burdens. He can answer your prayers. He can make a way out of no way. He can heal your body. Do I have a witness in here? Come stand on the rock. Y'all, and I know I'm holding y'all too long. We used to sing about that rock at Nazarene 32 years ago. Y'all don't remember that? Rock of Ages. I know we don't sing like that no more. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Y'all don't remember singing like that? Y'all, we used to sing like that in southern Indiana. On Christ, solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. We used to sing about that rock. Where can I go when there's no one I can turn to? Who can I talk to when no one wants to listen? Who can I lean on when the earth all around is unstable? I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountains, and the mountains stand by me. When earth all around is sinking sand, on Christ, the solid rock, when I need a shelter, when I need a friend, is there anybody that goes to the rock? I got to rush it. That's verse 21. Verse 22, God says, no one can see my glory. You couldn't take that. But here's what I'm going to do. Come stand on the rock. I'm going to have my glory pass by, verse 22. And I'm going to cover you because you can't see my glory. And after I cover you, my glory is going to move. And then I'll remove my hand and I'll let you see my back. Oh, man. God, I ain't going to make it. Unless you show it to me. I got to see you. God said, no, you ain't going to be able to take that. But get on this rock with Jesus. I'm going to have my glory pass by. God says, I'm going to cover you. And after my glory passes by, I'll remove my covering. And then I'll let you see my back. Y'all, if you want joy, you got to get in your spirit that God has got you covered. I know it ain't deep. I know it ain't profound. But that's why I still got my joy. Because I know God has got me covered. Y'all, there are young people at my church because I do have joy. And I did go through a season of depression, but I ain't depressed no more. And because I'm not depressed and I got joy, some of the young people think that I'm not relevant. How can you see everything going on and still have joy? I see the political corruption. I see the craziness in D.C. I see religious corruption. I see unarmed black males being gunned down by people supposed to protect and serve, most times with no consequence coming to them as a result of that. I see sexism and ageism. I see poverty. I see all of that. I see the new virus that has just come out. I see all of that. But the reason I still got joy, because I'm convinced God has got me covered. I look to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. He keeps heaven and earth. Matter of fact, he that keepeth Israel never sleeps nor slumbers. You know why I don't toss and turn all night? Because I serve a God that neither sleeps nor slumbers. And ain't no need in me and God being up all night. He can't sleep. I'm going to sleep. And while I'm sleeping, he's moving. Come on now. Y'all, I got to get to this last one. Yo, God says, I got you covered. My glory is moving, which means just because you don't see God moving doesn't mean God ain't moving. Sometime God will bless you behind your back. Man, I'm preaching and y'all ain't shouting. Sometimes God will bless you behind you. I just preached a sermon at Eastern Star Church about John 9. Man was born blind. Then he ran into Jesus. Jesus put some mud on his eyes, go wash in the pool of Siloam, come back seeing. The religious police said, were you blind? Yes, I was blind. Can you see? Yeah, how did it happen? He said, all I know, it was a man named Jesus. They were asking him all kinds. He said, I don't know all that. I was blind. But now I see. Here's what I call the sermon. I never saw it coming. I don't know why y'all ain't shouting off this. Because he'll bless you behind your back. He'll bless you when you don't ask for it. He'll bless you when you don't pray. He'll bless you when you don't fast. He'll bless you when you ain't been living right. Is there anybody been blessed behind your back? Just because you don't see God moving don't mean God ain't moving. He's got you covered. I got this, the last one. We got to get out of here. Verse 23. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. But my face, you can't take that. You can't handle my glory. I'm going to have my glory pass by where I got you covered. Man, I'm going to let you see my back. And that kind of messed me up because I know God ain't got a back. Come on now. God ain't physical. He's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him. And yeah, he doesn't have a back. But the text says, I'm going to pass by and I'm going to let you see my back. Well, God doesn't have a back. So I know Dr. Rasko teaches us the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. So I went back to the Hebrew, and then I know it's been translated in 1611 through the King James Version into English and all these other English translations. So I wanted to see coming out of Hebrew into the English. And I looked it up in 25 different English translations of the scripture. Because I knew I was coming to Nazarene. Y'all study the Bible every day here. So I did my homework and I looked it up in 25 different translations of the English from the Hebrew scripture. And all 25 translations translated verse 23 as back. I got no help at all in that regard. So I went to the Holy Spirit. I said, Holy Spirit, how can God show us his back when God has no back? And the Holy Spirit said, Jeffrey Johnson, whatever else that means, it means God is always ahead of you. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care what neighborhood you live in. I don't care what position you hold. God is always ahead. All we get to do is see God's back. And since he's always ahead of me, Paul said, before anything gets to me, it's got to get by God. And by the time it gets by God to me, he's already worked that thing together for my good. I'm going to let you see my back. I'm going to let you see the trail of my glory. I can't let you see my face, but I'm going to let you see the residue of my glory. I'm going to let you see the aftermath of my glory. That last hurricane that hit Florida was 180 miles per hour. No reporter showed us the hurricane. What we saw was the aftermath. Because no reporter with a camera can stand in a hurricane at 180 miles per hour and live. So they couldn't show us the hurricane. What we saw was the aftermath. Y'all, that's what God is trying to tell you. I can't show you what I'm blowing through your situation right now. But once I pass by, you'll be able to see the aftermath. I'm so glad I have lived long enough to have gone through some things in my life that I didn't know why God was doing it when I was going through it. But now that I look back over, y'all ain't getting this. When I look back, I said, oh, shoot, God was there the whole time. I thought God had left me. I thought that God had given. I thought God was mad at me. No, you got to go through it in order to get to it. And sometimes you can't see it when you're in it. But if you look back, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. Do I have a witness in here? But I know if I can get through the valley, there's something on the other side. He prepares a table before me in the presence of haters that didn't want me to have nothing. I got to shut this thing down. Can't see my face, but I'll let you see my back. I'm not going to show you what you want to see, but I'm going to show you what you need to see. Some of y'all depressed because God won't let you see what you want to see. But God says, if you stop crying long enough, I'll let you see what you need to see. No, you can't see what you want, but I'll let you see what you need. And y'all, God is working some things in your life right now that if you'll stop crying and complaining just for a few seconds and open your eyes and see God's back. Man, I got to get to Isaiah 58. I just preached this at my church Wednesday. And talking about fasting and praying. And after they would fast and pray the way God said, he says, now my righteousness is going before you. My presence is with you. And then it said this, but my glory is behind you. God showed me this, Pastor Rasko, 15 minutes before I went out to preach it. Jeffrey Johnson, you keep missing my glory because of the direction you look in. You think I'm going to show it to you face to face. No, Isaiah 58 verse 8 says, his glory is behind you. So stop looking at what's in front of you. Turn around. You'll see his glory. It's behind you. He already healed you in the past. He already opened the door in the past. He already made a way in the past. He already paid your bills in the past. He already kept you, and his glory is behind you. And once you know what he's already done, then you'll know what he can do. Can I get a witness in here? I got to close it. I really wasn't through with that, but I'll close it. I'm going to close right here. I'm just trying to get you to get your joy back. Come out of that depression. I'll close it right here. But I'm wondering, some of y'all ain't said amen the whole sermon. I've been up here 40 minutes preaching my heart out. I'm trying to encourage you. I already got joy. I told you Jesus is the rock of your salvation. He'll get you close to God. I told you he's got you covered. He'll bless you behind your back. You ain't said, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I told you he's not going to show you what you want to see. He's going to show you what you need to see. Turn around and look at what he's already done. Now you know what he's getting ready to do. Y'all ain't said amen. Oh, then it dawned on me. I know why y'all ain't said amen. Because I told y'all that story at the beginning of the message where my man tripped and fell, hit that valuable vase, knocked it in 113 pieces. He got locked up. They closed that portion of the museum off. Then I went on and started preaching my sermon. And you've been trying to figure out what happened to the dude that knocked over the vase. So for 40 minutes, you ain't said nothing because you're trying to figure out. And y'all, I stole that technique of preaching from Dr. Frederick Douglass Haynes III. We call it a homiletical cliffhanger, where he leave you hanging at the beginning, then come get you at the end. But Freddie didn't tell me y'all wasn't going to say amen for 40 minutes. I would have did something else. So let me tell you what happened to my man so you can get your shout on. They locked him up, but y'all, they just wanted to make sure he didn't do it on purpose. They checked the cameras. He did not do it on purpose. And they closed that portion off, and then they picked up all 113 pieces of the vase. And they took it to an expert restorer. And the expert restorer put that vase back together again. Now the vase is worth more after the fall than it was before the fall. And I know I got some witnesses in here that fell into something you had no business, but God put you back together again. Now you got more value now than you did before. Is there anybody that knows God is an expert restorer?